Good morning, everyone.
Morning.
It's always great to see everyone out and assembled together as the Lord's church on the first day of the week, just like the churches of Christ did way back. And it all started in the book of Acts, chapter 2. Well, the story goes that there was a carpenter, and he had a toolbox, and the tools decided that they'd have a meeting. And Brother Hammer was the chair, not literally, but you know. But the members informed him that he had to leave because he was just too noisy. But Brother Hammer said, "If I'm to leave this carpenter shop, then Brother Gimlet has to go too. After all, he's so insignificant. He only makes a small impression." Gimlet's one of those little corkscrew things, by the way, you start things. You know. Well, then little Brother Gimlet rose to his full height and said, "All right, but Brother Screwdriver needs to go too, because you have to turn him around and around and around to ever get him to do anything." Then Brother Screwdriver turned around and said, "Well, if that's the way you want it, I'll go, but then Brother Plain should go too. After all, his work is on the surface only. There's no depth to it." To this, Brother Plain leveled his reply, saying, "Well, Brother Saul will have to depart too, because he changes too many things, and what he wants to change cuts too deep." So Brother Saul complained and said, "Well, Brother Ruler's going to have to withdraw if I do too, because he's always measuring other folks, as though he's the only one who's right." And Brother Ruler surveyed the group and said, "Well, Brother Sandpaper doesn't belong here either, because he's rougher than he ought to be, and he's always rubbing people the wrong way. So abrasive." Well, in the midst of all this discussion, the carpenter came in, and he had come to perform his day's work, and so he put on his carpenter's apron, and he went to the workbench to make a pulpit. And as he worked, he used the ruler and the saw and the plane and the hammer and the screwdriver and the sandpaper and all the other tools too. And when the day's work was over, the pulpit was finished. And the carpenter went home. Brother Saul rose and said, "Brethren, I perceive that all of us are laborers together with God." And to that I have to say amen. You know, all the accusations, though, really, that the tools had made against each other in our little parable were all true. Still, the carpenter used each and every one of them. You see, no matter which tool he used, no other tool could have done the work better for its intended job, because they all worked together. And when they did that, you see, under the guidance of the carpenter, they were able to make something beautiful for God's kingdom. Now think about that. Each and every one of us here, we are all tools in God's toolbox. And we all have God-given purposes. We all have God-given gifts, all meant to be used together in the body of Christ, in the church of Christ, to make something beautiful for God's kingdom. Let's go ahead and turn over to Ephesians 5, and hopefully by now, as we've been looking at Ephesians, we know where that is. So turn on over to Ephesians 5, and this is a part of the passage that we've been looking at from time to time over the last several weeks. And it's just two verses, verses 29 and 30. The text says simply that after all, and referring to everything we're talking about here, the body of Christ and how that's the church and Jesus is the head. It says, after all, no one ever hated his own body, but he feeds and cares for it just as Christ does the church. For we are members of his body. You see, each and every one of our gifts and talents and abilities, or lack thereof, really, when you think about it, is necessary for our life together in the body. And so we build together and we work together and we play together, and we help each other. In short, we take care of each other in the Church of Christ, in the body of Christ. And as we talked about a few weeks ago, the head of the body is Christ. Jesus Christ is the head of the body. And now if you're still in Ephesians, just turn back a few chapters, maybe depending upon your text size, it might be just to the left, over to Ephesians 1. And let's just read verses 22 and 23. And there we read that God placed all things under His, and this is Christ's, feet, and appointed Him to be the head over everything for the church. Remember, again, Jesus is in charge, right? The church, which is His body, verse 23, the fullness of Him who fills everything in every way. We could probably just sit there and unpack that the rest of the morning. But I want us to think a bit more about the head. Jesus as the head. The reason Jesus is the head of the church is simply because God put Jesus in charge. He's the Messiah. He's the King. He's the one, okay? After all, again, it's His church, right? Matthew 16, 18. Jesus bought the church with His own blood shed on the cross. Acts 20, 28. It is His church. He is the head. Now, why call Jesus the head? I mean, why not hand or heart? Yeah. Why the whole analogy thing really with the human body? You could point to other rhetoric of the day and say there's some sort of parallel, but God could have chosen to do something else. So why the head? Why not just say, well, some corporation or organization or some synod or some doctrinal creed is what dictates all of this? Well, that's not because how God wanted it to be. You see, God wants the Church of Christ to work differently than all that. Let's think about the body aspect of things for a little while. Just think about what our heads do. Most of us here have heads. See, inside our head is the brain, the thinking part. Again, for most people, I would assume. And the brain is the part of the body that controls the rest of the body. And practically, this plays out in our faith when we allow Jesus to guide our actions, to guide our personal actions and the actions of the church. And the way that the body of Christ gets its messages, you see, or instructions, is from our head. And when we get those instructions, how we do is through prayer and the scriptures, you see. We talk to God and we read the scriptures and, hey, well, what do you know? You know, we see what God has to say for us in His Word. You know, as a basis of making our decisions, we need to do that more often, right? For our individual lives and for the congregation as a whole. It can't be divorced. You can't lop off the head. You need the head to guide the body, you see. Now, what do you suppose would happen if the body lost connection with the head? You know, well, we'd be paralyzed, wouldn't we? We wouldn't walk right or properly take care of ourselves or even survive without some kind of artificial means. And the same is true with the body of Christ. You see, without Jesus Christ as the head of the church becomes paralyzed and simply cannot function without artificial means, without means that God intended in His Word, you see. And so eventually, it will die. So we need to keep our heads on, right? And while the thinking part is extremely important, the brain, we also do much more than that with our heads, don't we? You see, we see, right? We see. You see, with Jesus as the head, we are to see with His eyes. And His eyes see the needy. And His eyes see with love and compassion. And His eyes don't look upon sinful things with pleasure and say, wow, that looks good. Yeah. But rather with disdain. Say, no. Yet His eyes look for the good in all things, and I would like to believe sheds tears for the lonely and brokenhearted. And I'm ever so confident that his eyes beam with delight as we do good works in his name, especially when the gospel is proclaimed and the lost are saved. Of course, you know, we could say the same thing about our ears, right? You see, with Jesus as the head, we are to hear with his ears. You think, well, what are we to hear, Chuck? Well, we are to hear the cries for help and offer it. A lot of times people don't say that they need help. So you got to listen to what they're saying and sometimes listen between all the noise and just hear that cry for help, you see. And we are to hear not only that cry for help and offer it, but we're to hear the praise given to God and rejoice with it. Someone says, well, this and this happened. Well, amen, you know, and rejoice with it. In the same way, we're not to use our ears to listen to sinful things, sinful lyrics and music, or sinful words and videos, you know. What about the mouth? Again, think about your mouth with Jesus as the head. You know, we are to speak like Jesus speaks. So we can say encouraging words and we say what people need to hear. And while we can correct, we do so in love and not with selfish motivation, but for the benefit of the kingdom. The Bible says it this way. Again, this is in Ephesians, if you're there, chapter 4, verses 15 and 16. The Bible says, instead, speaking the truth in love, we will in all things grow up into him who is the head. That is Christ. Now catch this part. From him, that's Christ, the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. Amazing. Now, I don't know about anyone else, but I've never seen a headless person walking around functioning that we would call a normal life. Just doesn't happen, okay? Except in movies and whatever like that. It just can't happen. Okay? Again, that's why things like prayer and personal Bible study need to be a part of our everyday life, because without the head, without Jesus Christ to guide us through his word, we're mindlessly wandering around through the maze of life. Thankfully, though, of course, Jesus is the head. He is the head of the church and of our congregation. And since Jesus is the head, that means that we, and again, that's you and me, every Christian here, are his body. I know we've said that already, but we're emphasizing that point now. Right? We are the body of Christ. 1 Corinthians 6:15 tells us that our bodies are members of Christ himself. We are the body of Christ. And just like the head functions to give instructions to lead the body, the parts of the body, and again, that's you and me, all have different roles to play. That all together allow the body, that allow the church of Christ to function properly. Romans 12 comes to mind, verses 4 and 5, and the Bible says it this way there, just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ we who are many form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. You just sort of think about your own body. Yeah, I've got different parts, but I'm one body. It's the same way in the church, you know. So every part of the body has a purpose and a function within the body for the benefit of each other. And we can think about that maybe here at the assembly when you talk about, well, singing or giving or even encouraging and preaching and teaching and serving and evangelizing and praying, something else, you know. We all have a part to play in the body of Christ. Okay. Back over in 1 Corinthians, and if you have the sermon notes, you probably know we're going to go here. But over in 1 Corinthians, there's a chapter that deals really with spiritual gifts and the fact that the Christians at Corinth thought that certain gifts were better than others, you know. And so the Apostle Paul tells them that whatever gifts the members have in the church, they all come from the same Spirit. And they're all meant to be used for the one body, for the church. And in this way, there is unity within the church because there's unity in the body because there's only one body. All right. Paul then turns his attention to how this all works with the parts that make up the body of Christ. So let's go ahead and turn over to 1 Corinthians 12, if you're not there already. And I'm going to go ahead and read this rather lengthy section, but it's so good, we just don't want to summarize this at all. I don't want to at all. Nope. Okay, 1 Corinthians 12, starting in verse 12. Bible says that the body is a unit, though it is made up of many parts, and though all its parts are many, they form one body. So it is with Christ. For we are all baptized by one Spirit into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, slave or free, and we were all given the one Spirit to drink. Now the body is not made up of one part, but of many. And that's not a contradiction. Just follow this, okay? If the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I do not belong to the body, it would not for that reason cease to be a part of the body. It'd still be there, but it'd just be a foot, right? And if the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I don't belong to the body, it would not for that reason cease to be a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? Be a funny looking body, huh? If the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell be? But in fact, God has arranged the parts of the body. God has arranged the parts of the body, every one of them, just as he wanted them to be. If they're all one part, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, but one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, I don't need you. And the head cannot say to the feet, I don't need you. On the contrary, those parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. Sometimes you look around and think, eh, what do they do? They don't do anything. I can hear people grumble. No, I can't. Think about it. We're all important. We're all indispensable, you see. And the parts that we think are less honorable, we treat with special honor. You know, you can think of your own body. You know, you don't let certain parts be exposed. You cover them because they have special honor, okay? And the parts that are unpresentable are treated with special modesty, while our presentable parts need no special treatment. But God has combined the members of the body and has given greater honor to the parts that lacked it, so that there should be no division in the body, but that its parts should have equal concern for each other. If one part suffers, every part suffers with it. If one part is honored, every part rejoices with it. Verse 27, now you are the body of Christ, and each one of you is a part of it. Now think about the local body of Christ right here and right now. Look around if you want to. Usually if you mention the church that meets here in Orangevale to someone, I want to know, you don't have to tell me, but just think about this. I want to know, what is the mental picture you have of the church? Is it the building? Is it the people? And if it is the people, and I hope it is, after all we've been talking about, which people do you envision? What people do you see? Is it the preacher? The elders? Is it a teacher? One of the deacons? Is it another member? Maybe someone sitting next to you? What about someone that's not so close to you? Someone across the auditorium from the other side? Ever cross the great gulf of the middle aisle? What about those who are always seeming to do things, and you know, you always think of them, and you know, you immediately want to recognize them. It's like, oh, they're always active over there. They're always teaching. They're always out there doing yard work. You know, what about those other folks that you don't see though doing things, that maybe you think aren't doing anything, but they're probably serving the Lord in many ways that you have no idea? You see, just like Paul's explanation of the body of Christ in 1 Corinthians 12, there are some parts of the body that aren't seen very much, and some maybe not at all. They don't get up in front, you know. They don't lead a prayer. They're kind of quiet. But that doesn't make them any less important, you see. As a matter of fact, those people are usually a part of the very foundation of the church's ability to function. And without the many unseen, unmentioned servants of this congregation, we would have a tough time making it from Sunday to Sunday. Right about now, you might be thinking, okay, wow, that's quite a revelation, Chuck. We know all that. Okay, great. You know, that's great that we know that, because it's so important, it's so foundational, it's so fundamental that we should never forget it. And that's because as a body of believers, we have a unique relationship to each other that can't be found in any civic group or club. And sadly, not even in some families. You see, as Christians, when we decide to follow Jesus and we're baptized into him, the Bible tells us that we as individuals are added to the Lord's body, Acts 2:41. We're added to the church, right? And at the same time, we as a congregation become a part of a larger body of believers on a citywide level, on a global level. And sometimes when you start to think about that, it's kind of mind-boggling to grasp, because then on top of that, we're not only connected through the blood of Christ congregationally and globally with Christians around the world, but then we're also connected with Christians throughout all time. Think about that. You see, each and every Christian here and around the world throughout all time, all brothers and sisters in Christ, and we're all brothers and sisters in Christ with those that we've never met before, or over in Europe and Asia and Africa and India and places I can't pronounce. And you know, and we're all brothers and sisters with Christians in the past. And I think of those people that maybe I've read about in my library, like David Lipscomb or Ira North or Alexander Campbell, or maybe even President James A. Garfield. And, you know, you can even go back further to Peter and Paul and James and John and Mary and Martha and so many more. We're all connected, you see, by the blood of Christ. We're all brothers and sisters in Christ. We're all a part of the body of Christ. And we will be brothers and sisters in Christ with those who will follow in the future, those who will choose to become Christians in the future. It just doesn't end. That is until Jesus comes back again. But all that's just incredible for us to get a handle on. You know, sometimes you think as a Christian, I'm all alone. No, you're not. You know, it's important to realize that. The message of Christ is one that's inclusive of everyone. Anyone can be a part of his body, the church. The rich, the poor, the young, the old, the fit, the not so fit. You know, those who are healthy and the not so healthy, people of any race or gender. And when they're included into the body of Christ, into the church of Christ, through their faith, repentance, and baptism, we have a special bond between us that only we can have in Christ, that only Christians have. Yeah, it's an exclusive club. I'll say it right there, okay? But anyone can join, but you have to follow the head. You see, we are saved from our sins at that point, and our souls are heaven-bound together. Again, Jesus Christ is the head of the church, the head of the body. And again, we said that's you and me. We as Christians, we are the body of Christ. And as members of the body of Christ, we care for each other. We take care of each other. Members of the body of Christ care for each other. Just think about what you've done for your own personal body this morning. And I'm assuming this because I did. I don't know what you do, okay? You probably ate something, drank something. You cleaned yourself up. You got dressed. Maybe you shaved if you have to or do, you know. You know, maybe your body requires some extra care. Maybe you need some medication or something, or you wear glasses or contacts or something else that helps your body to go along. But the point is, you took care of yourself so that you could function in some reasonable manner today. Okay? Well, in the same way, we, the body of Christ, are to help each other. We're to look out for each other. We're to care for each other. Turn back over to Ephesians if you're there in 1 Corinthians still. And again, chapter 5. We're back over to chapter 5. And almost to the end of the chapter. And look at what the Bible says there, starting at verse 29. The Bible says that after all, we read, no one ever hated his own body, but he feeds and cares for it just as Christ does the church for members of his body. Ephesians 5, 29 and 30. See, one of the reasons that Paul calls us the church, the body of Christ, is because we're meant to be whole as one body. We're meant to function together. Kind of imagine, you know, someone who's got some motor disability, they can't walk very well and they're all over the place, right? But if the body's functioning properly, well, you can walk fairly well. Not that I do myself, but I try, you know. But the idea is, you see, we function together as one unit. We help each other along. Think about it. No one alone individually can survive. You know, we're all just parts of the body. Keeping in mind, again, that none of us are the head. Only Jesus is the head. But we, again, that's you and me, are the rest of the body. We are the parts. Now, again, I know that sounds kind of odd to think about, but let's think about the thumb. Your thumb, okay? And you can take a look at your thumb. Most likely you have one, if not two, and if you don't, well, look at mine, okay? Thumb's a pretty important part of your body. As a matter of fact, it's one of the things that humanistic evolutionists will say differentiate us from the animals. So our thumbs, well, you know, allows us to grab stuff, you know, to hold things, to shake hands, you know, to cup the face of a child, to hold tools like shovels or chainsaws and rakes and do work out in the front like happened yesterday. And that does look awesome out there. We're getting nice and cleaned up. It's looking really good. Thank you to everyone to help with that. So let's imagine that somehow, though, we got one of our thumbs cut off. Someone outside careless with a shovel or a chainsaw, I don't know. That's a painful thought. At least it is to me. That kind of makes me go, you know, cut my thumb off, you know. And it can't be put back on. It's you're thumbless. Okay. But the thought of that loss should give us some painful thoughts. It should make us uncomfortable to think about that. It should cause us some distress to really think about not having a thumb. I mean, that becomes a little bit difficult. I'm using my thumb, actually. I'm cheating, okay? You know, so because there's not only physical stress here and emotional stress with the loss of our thumbs, including pain, but now there's the challenge of learning how to live and do all the things that we used to do now without a thumb. And what happened to the thumb? Well, without the lifeblood that circulates throughout the body, without the commands sent from the head, from the brain, through the central nervous system of the body, that thumb, sadly, dies. It's dead. It's gone. Now let's draw a few parallels here within the body of Christ, within the church of Christ. First of all, not everybody is a thumb, all right? That, of course, would give a whole new meaning to being all thumbs. Look kind of silly. I mean, I think of the kids' song sometimes, where is Thumpkin, you know? Here we are. You see, together we, being the body of Christ, we are the family of God, and together we are the church of Christ, his body. We need each other to survive, and that thumb we lost is going to die. And in the church, the Bible tells us that means hell. And while the rest of the body lives on and seems to function okay, you know, it's been somewhat challenged now. Challenged to a degree until maybe a transplant or a prosthetic is found, but it's never going to be the same. Sometimes those transplants work out, sometimes they don't. Medical world has already shown us that if we lose parts of our body after a while, well, the rest of the body picks up the slack. But it's still hard on the rest of the body. There's some stress involved. And it's hard on the church when we lose a member. And if it isn't hard on the church, it needs to be. We all need to feel the pain of that loss. We need to. And for those members who leave the church of Christ, who leave the body of Christ, and choose never to return to the Lord, that former member faces the same spiritual death as the physical death of the dismembered thumb, except in a far worse place. You see, what I want us to do is to think the same way about a member who has chosen to leave the Lord's church. And I don't just mean move away or go to another congregation. I mean fall away. I mean turn their back on God. We need to feel sick about it. Because that part of our body is dying spiritually. Parts cannot survive on their own despite what that part believes. You awake now? I'm sorry. No, I'm not. Again, with our thumb, while it is connected to the body, it is being taken care of by the body. You might not think about it sometimes. Oh, you know, he forgot to trim me today. Well, too bad, you know, but you're there, okay? All right, it's kept clean usually in some way by the other parts of the body. It's fed through the body and treated fairly rarely, except, you know, fairly. Maybe you hit it with a hammer every now and then, you know? I don't know, but the body forgives it because when it gets hit, what do? You grab it, you suck on it, you do something. You want it to feel better. And you treat it tenderly and you nurse it along. Again, the same is true of the body of Christ. We're to help each other. We're to encourage one another. And we're to treat each other well, especially when we're ill. And not just physically, but spiritually. Jesus says it this way in John 13, 34, and 35. He says to love one another. As I have loved you, you must love one another. Preach too much about love, Chuck. No, I didn't. Jesus did, okay? Went to the cross. Why? Out of love, okay? Love one another, Jesus says. By all this men will know that you're my disciples if you love one another. You're not loving each other. Guess what? You got problems. And then when that part of the body of Christ that was injured or ill gets physically better or spiritually well, then we praise God. We praise God together for the healing. We rejoice and we celebrate together. You know, there's absolutely no better organization in the world. Why? Because God created and sanctioned the church himself. God's family, the Lord's body, his church, the church of Jesus Christ. And I tell you, being in the body is not only one of the most natural way to live and the way that God wants us all to live, but it's the best way to live. Make no mistake about it. The Bible refers to the church as the body of Christ. And as his body, we praise God together and encourage each other in the Lord together. And as we do that, well, the body will function healthily and will grow together and will become more and more like Jesus. Again, Jesus Christ is the head of the body. And we, Christians, are the body of Christ, the church of Christ. And members of the body of Christ care for each other. Care for each other. I'll close with a short story and offer the invitation. Once a long time ago, an orphan boy was living with his grandmother when unfortunately their home caught fire. The grandmother, while trying to get upstairs to rescue the boy, well, she died. Flames. The boy was still up there, though, and he was crying for help, and they were heard from the passerby, and this man answered the call, and he climbed the iron drain pipe that was outside the building, and he got up to there, and he grabbed the boy, and he climbed back down with the boy hanging tightly on his neck, but the pipe was hot from the flames, you know, and it burnt his hands. Several weeks later, public hearing was held to determine who would receive custody of the child. A farmer and a teacher and the town's wealthiest citizen all gave reasons why they felt that they should be chosen to give the little boy a home. But as they talked, the boy's eyes remained focused on the floor. Then a stranger walked to the front and slowly took his hands from his pockets, revealing severe scars on them. The crowd gasped. The boy cried out in recognition. That was the man who saved his life. His hands had been burned, you see, when he climbed that drain pipe, and they were scarred now permanently. So with a leap, the boy threw his arms around the man's neck, and he held on for dear life. The other men, well, they silently walked away, leaving the boy and his rescuer alone. Those marred hands had settled the issue, didn't they? So it is with Jesus. His nail-pierced hands remind us that he has rescued us from sin and its deadly consequences. When the time had fully come, the scripture says, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under law, to redeem those under law that we might receive the full rights of sons. Galatians 4, 4 and 5. And for Christians, well, we too have been redeemed. We too have been adopted into the family of God, into the body of Christ. We're all brothers and sisters in Christ. We all collectively are the church of Christ, his body. And if there's someone here who's yet to become a part of the body of Christ, a part of the church of Christ, by repenting of your sins, confessing Jesus as Lord and Savior, then upon your confession, to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins and be saved. Just like Jesus tells us in Mark 16, 16, well, won't you do that today? So if there's any reason that anyone needs to come forward during the invitation song, possibly to become a Christian or for prayer or for some other reason, I'd like to encourage you to do that now as together we all stand and sing.